Good morning. Will you turn to Psalm 110, please? Psalm 110. The Royal Priest. This psalm is a prophecy about the Messiah. There are some other psalms like that. Jesus used Psalm 110 to teach about himself, and so did most of the New Testament writers to teach about Jesus. Psalm 110 lies behind more New Testament lines than any other psalm. Early believers regularly used this psalm to understand who Christ was. So what holds Psalm 110 together is how completely Almighty God supports the Messiah. God is totally committed to make this Messiah a success. At the beginning, God says, "You sit at my right hand." And later in the psalm, God says, "I will be at your right hand." So that's a reason to trust in this Messiah. God will make sure he succeeds. And we're reading Psalm 110 today because beginning next week, I plan to preach through the book of Hebrews, about one chapter of Hebrews a week. And the whole book of Hebrews itself is like a long sermon on Psalm 110. Some scholars have exclaimed that's exactly what Hebrews is, a sermon on Psalm 110. So this much is clear. Psalm 110 is an important foundation to Hebrews. So let's read it. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.' Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." This psalm has two pillars, and they are the two central declarations of God to the Messiah. The first is in verse 1. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And the second is verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So today we are mostly going to look closely at those two lines. So God's first declaration in verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand.'" This is a remarkable line. The first Lord in Psalm 110 in Hebrew is Yahweh. It's the name of God. Almighty God himself, picture this, sets up a throne beside his throne, and he places the Messiah on the second throne, and he says, "You sit here while I deal with your enemies." Since when does the one true God put anyone on a throne beside him? "I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I will turn your enemies into your furniture, into a package you can rest your feet on." It is not a good idea to be an enemy of the Christ. All opposition to our Christ is doomed. God has a schedule. He has a plan. It does not happen all at once. But "sit here until I do this," is what he says to the Christ. So footstool here is a picture of complete, although unwilling, submission. Verse 3 speaks of the Messiah having willing troops on the day of battle. And that's us, my brothers and sisters. We are not the footstool. We are the willing troops. Verse 6 speaks of heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers. Those people are the footstool. I'm going to make a little detour here on willing troops, that phrase willing troops. Because of controversy in the church these days, I need to say a little bit about the battle in this age and how Christ's willing troops live at this time. At this time, we who are the Lord's troops do not oppose the world's governments. Jesus, in his trial, had a conversation with Pilate, the Roman governor. Rome was a brutal and oppressive world power. It was a foreign power that had no right or business to be in Judea at all. So if there ever was a time for our Lord to say to Rome what he thought about Rome's methods and control, that was his chance. It was actually his only chance. And what Jesus said to Pilate was this: "My kingdom is not of this world." And you know that's true, Pilate, because even though I am arrested and on trial for my life, my followers are not fighting. That's so you know my kingdom is not of this world, and Rome has nothing to fear from me or my followers. So Jesus is our king and our example, and we are his willing troops. This story is toward the end of John 18. Jesus said to us, "If they slap you on the cheek, turn the other cheek." Jesus said to us, "If they force you to carry their load for 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Paul said it this way: "If possible, as much as lies within us, let's be at peace with everyone." And just a few lines after that, Paul speaks to us about submitting to governing authorities. So, until the Lord returns, my brothers and sisters, these are the battle lines. The other cheek, the other cheek, the second mile, and as much as we can, peace with everyone. To be honest, these scriptures have always grated on me. I have a hard time even agreeing in principle to live that way, let alone actually doing it. But that is where the Lord steers us. It's a different kind of battle, isn't it? It is. And it takes a different kind of willing troops. But until the Lord returns, these are the battle lines and the shape of the fight. And the detour on willing troops is now over. Psalm 110 does not actually use the word king or throne, but it does say, "Sit at God's right hand," and there will be a footstool. And the next line speaks of your mighty scepter going out from Zion, which was the royal courtyard in Jerusalem. So it's clear that Psalm 110 has in mind God putting the Messiah on a kingly throne. And ancient kings did this with their sons. Kings usually had several wives and sons by these different wives. And when the king died, these sons would fight each other for that throne and kill each other. There are several stories of just this in the Old Testament. And to correct this problem, once a king was older and had adult sons, the king would choose the son he wanted to be king after him. And the royal father would set up another throne beside his throne, and the son he chose would sit on that second throne. And they would rule together, and the son would be an apprentice king, and he would watch his father and learn how to be king. And what the son could handle on his own, he would do. And people would get used to the son being their king. It made for a much more stable transition when the old king died. And while the old king lived, he knew very well others would want to be on that throne rather than his son. Others coveted that throne. So you imagine, on the day that the human royal father put his son on the throne beside him, the royal father saying to his son, "You sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So the father will watch, the royal father will watch out for opposition to his son. He will sniff it out and he will go after it severely. All this went on in the human world and people knew about that. So when Psalm 110 says that's how God Almighty will speak to the Messiah, they know exactly what's going on. The next line says, "The Lord, God Almighty, will extend your scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." That's what the royal father would say to the royal son. Only now, it is Yahweh speaking to the Messiah. It's a great picture, this conversation happening between the father and the son. And Christ, our Christ, the Lord, Jesus, he ascended to the Father, 40 days after his resurrection, and the Spirit came at Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection. And somewhere in the 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost, this happened to the son, to Jesus of Nazareth, with scars in his hands and his feet. Somewhere in there, the Father said, "Jesus, my son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Peter said to the crowd on the day at Pentecost, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, is now exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit, as you can see and hear." And then Peter quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. So that's the first declaration, "Sit at my right hand," which makes the Messiah a divine king. And now to the second declaration, verse 4, "You are a priest forever." So Psalm 110 is a prophetic psalm about the Messiah. And David, the composer of Psalm 110, seems to be mulling over two Old Testament stories. And the first story David is mulling over is in Genesis 14, the story of Melchizedek. You can turn to Genesis 14. It's the story of Melchizedek, the priest who was king of Salem, who met Abraham when Abraham was returning from a battle. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine for Abram. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So now you imagine David in Jerusalem thinking about this story. Salem is an early form of Jerusalem. Salem and Jerusalem are the same place. David knows that. So David is king in Jerusalem, and Melchizedek was king of the same city. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness, which was not always true of David, though it is what David wanted. And David knows that the Messiah will be king in Jerusalem and will be a righteous king, like Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek is much like the Messiah. And the thing about this Melchizedek in Genesis is that he's also a priest. A priest of God Most High. He's a king and a priest. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Priests kept bread and wine on a table in the tabernacle of God's presence. Melchizedek blessed Abram. In Numbers 6, God told the priests how to bless Israelites. Israelites tithed to the priests in the same way Abram gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a real priest. By the way, as you can see, tithing has been around a lot longer than the law of Moses. Abram tithed, and so did his grandson Jacob in Genesis 28. Tithing is just about as old as faith in our God. So David keeps going back to this little Melchizedek story in Genesis 14, and the Spirit tells him that the Messiah will be just like this. The Messiah will be king of Jerusalem, and he will be the king of righteousness, and he will also be a priest of God Most High. Now the opening to verse 4 said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Why does the psalm say, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind"? So turn to 1 Samuel 3. I said David was mulling over two Old Testament stories, it seems. The first was the story of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And the second seems to be the story of Eli the priest in 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2. And we're going to read 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. "When Joshua led the Israelites out of the wilderness and across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, they eventually set up the tabernacle, their portable temple, in a place called Shiloh. And Eli was the descendant of Aaron, who was the high priest in Shiloh. And Eli was a good priest, but his sons were scoundrels. They were completely corrupt, and although Eli warned them, he did not stop them. He let their priestly misbehavior continue. I'm not sure what he could have done. But God said to Eli, God said this to Eli, chapter 2, verse 30, I promised that the members of your family would minister before me forever. But now I'm telling you something else. I certainly will not let this continue. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be disdained. Listen, God changed his mind. God said, I promised that your family would be priests forever, but that won't happen. And a few verses later, chapter 2, verse 35 or so, God said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will serve me forever. So by the time God has this conversation with Eli, young Samuel, Hannah's boy Samuel, was growing up at Shiloh and slowly taking over the priestly duties. He served Eli. And Samuel was not from Aaron's line at all. Samuel was from the tribe of Ephraim. So for the next few chapters of 1 Samuel, it looks like Samuel is the faithful priest who does what God wants. It seems God chose Samuel's priestly house to serve God forever in the place of Eli's. The trouble with this was that Samuel's sons were no better than Eli's sons. They were scoundrels and corrupt too. They were not priests after Samuel, and Samuel's line of priests did not continue. The priesthood went back to some other descendant of Aaron. So David is thinking about all this. Melchizedek the priest, and Eli the priest forever, and then God changed his mind about Eli's line, and it seems Samuel's line will replace Eli, but that does not work out. And the Holy Spirit says to David, this time God will not change his mind. God Almighty has taken oath about the Messiah priest. When the Messiah becomes a priest like Melchizedek, that priesthood will always continue. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is what God wants, people. God wants a priest who lasts forever. God loves his people, and we, his people, need a priest to bring us into God's presence. How will God's people come to him if there is no priest, or if the priests are corrupt like Eli's sons? God wants a lasting priesthood so his people can come before him. We are pleased to have a priest that can bring us sinners before God to receive mercy. We are relieved to have a priest who can atone for our sins. And we do not think about how pleased God is to have a priest like this. We don't think about God's disappointment with Eli's sons and with Samuel's sons. God wants his people to come to him. And for this, his people need a priest. And God is delighted to have a priest who will serve faithfully forever. And of course, this is very good for us for the very same reason. Here is a priest whose line will never fail, who will last forever. We need a priest to bring us before God, and now we have one. Amen. Let's pray. O God, this psalm is good news for us who trust in Jesus. It's good for us because he will succeed over all his enemies, and you will make sure of that. And it is good for us because he's our priest, and he will be forever. You have appointed him to speak to you on our behalf. And Father, he is with you at this very moment, with scars in his hands and his feet. He is our priest, and he is seated at your right hand, and we are delighted. All praise to you, O God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We give you glory. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May He strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.